are you doing? Wow, I got a better response the first time. How are you guys doing today? Woo! Woo! There we go. I like when you guys are awake and alive. We have coffee outside, by the way, if you need to get awake and alive. But I'm so glad that you're here today. And today, if you brought your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue our series we've called Made for Purpose. And this morning, I want to look at some a very important subject, especially as we kick off this new year and we get into this 21 days in the Word. I want to talk this morning about learning to hear the voice of God, learning how to discern the voice of God and hear what He's speaking to us about, because I believe that God has created each and every one of us with a divine purpose, with something in mind for us to spend our lives doing. And let me ask you a question as we kind of dig into this. Have you ever been doing something and like you were in the middle of doing, maybe it was a work project, maybe it was something at school, maybe it was some hobby that you're doing, you're like, man, I love doing this. It's like I was made for this. You guys ever feel that way about doing something? Yeah. Three of you feel that way. Awesome. Well, if you haven't, my prayer is that you would discover that thing, because there's something amazing that happens when we do something, we feel like, man, I was made to do that. I'm really good at that. I'm passionate about it. It's hard work maybe, but I still love it. I love doing it. I've talked with many people, not just ministry, but people that, man, I serve people through medicine. I just love it. I feel like I'm made to do that. Like that's my calling in life. I do this thing, I teach. Man, I feel like I'm called to do that. I'm made to do that. I come alive when I do that thing. And that is an amazing feeling that when we will do those things that God has made us to do. Because the reality is this, God has purposed each one of us to do something with our lives, to use our lives, to use our hands to do something, to apply our minds to doing something of significance, something of purpose, something of importance. And God's call on each one of our lives is going to be different. But those things that we'd say, man, I was made for this. If you've been around New Heart a little bit, you've probably seen the t-shirt, right? Some of you guys are like, I already got the t-shirt, Pastor, right? Because many that serve on our dream team got a t-shirt that says, I was made for this. And that's my prayer, is that we would discover those things that we were made to do. And I'm committed as a pastor in helping you discover that. That's what Next Steps is all about, helping you to discover that purpose that God's made you for. But we have to learn to discern the voice of God, to say, God, what have you made me to do? How would you have me spend my life, invest my life, really, not just spend it frivolously, but God, how would you have me invest my life into something of purpose, something of significance, something of deeper meaning? And this morning, we're going to look at the story of Jesus and kind of his early life as he begins his life here on earth. Last week, of course, being Christmas, we looked at the Christmas story and part of that story. But this morning, we're going to look at the next chapter, because Jesus, of course, came to fulfill a divine purpose. God the Father sent the Son to accomplish something, to redeem, to restore, to rescue you and me, to rescue us from our sins. But even in Jesus' story, there was a season of waiting. He didn't begin his earthly ministry until he was quite a bit older than just a young child. He was about 30 years old when he began his earthly ministry. So there was a season of waiting, a season of preparation, a season of growing physically and growing in intelligence and learning things. And it's a hard thing for us to even imagine that Jesus went through those seasons, but he did. And while Jesus waited, there was some confirmation. There was him learning not only internally, but also externally, how to hear the voice of God. The big idea this morning is this. If you're taking notes, when God calls you to something, that call should be validated internally and externally. We're going to talk about what that looks like, what that means. Because when God calls us to something, that call should never be forced by somebody else, right? Our parents shouldn't push us in. This is what you're made to do. Someone else shouldn't push us. We need to have an internal call. We need to feel, this is what God's made me to do. But at the same time, we also are not called to be lone rangers. We need other people in our lives that will confirm and validate, hey, this is what I'm hearing God say. What do you think? Would you pray with me about it? And that's exactly what happens in the life of Jesus, as we're going to look at today. In other words, we've got to learn to hear from God on our own, but we also have to have godly men and women in our lives that can help us to discern what we're hearing. And there's a remarkable tension in those two things, about having an internal call and also having an external call, having others see those things in us. And it's important, isn't it, that other people can understand what we're doing. It's like, have you ever seen those singing shows? Maybe it's X Factor or American Idol or The Voice, right? And they always have these cringeworthy auditions that they air on TV just so we can all kind of have some humor, right? You ever see one of those? And I just watched a couple last. I was going to play one, but I was like, I don't want to embarrass the folks any further. They've already been aired on TV. But they'll come in and be like, yeah, I'm a really good singer. I think I'm the next thing, right? I'm so good. Everyone says I'm the best, right? And you can tell just by the way they're talking a lot of times, like, this guy does not know how to sing. And they'll get up there and they'll start singing. One of them sang Bohemian Rhapsody. And it was like, oh my gosh. I couldn't even look. The judges were laughing. But they had this idea. This is what I'm really good at this. But everyone around them says, no, buddy, I think you're really good at something else. It's not singing, right? We need to have those externally. We don't need people with the spiritual gift of Simon Cowell, right? We don't need those negative people. But we also need a reality check, don't we? Sometimes we're like, man, I feel like I'm really good at this. Someone else says, you know what? You're not. You should try something else. We need those things. We need people in our lives that can validate the call of God for us, don't we? Some of us have never had those people. We need those people. The Bible tells us that we should speak the truth in love. That means that we have people in our lives that can say, hey, you know what? You're really awesome, and I think you've got a great heart, but that's not for you. Singing is not your forte, right? We need people that will speak the truth in love to us. And so this morning, as we come to the scriptures, as we look at the book of Luke, we're going to look at that internal and external validation of the call of God on our lives. And if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22, we want to talk about that. In fact, we're going to start in verse 22. It says this, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, so Jesus had just been born, he had gone through, he had been circumcised, he was a little tiny baby, but this is what happens, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him, Jesus, to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I'm going to stop right there. So as we get into the text, first of all, I want you to see something that happens. Something that I think is important. Jesus' parents, early on in his life, presented him to the Lord. They did something to him. And in that simple action, I believe we understand this truth. We cannot ask God's blessing on something that we will not first surrender to him. We cannot ask his blessing on something we haven't surrendered to him. I can't say, God bless my finances and I'm going to do it my way, not your way. We got to surrender those things to him if we want his blessing. We cannot ask, say, God, would you bless my marriage if we've not surrendered that to him. We can never ask God's blessings on something we've not first surrendered to him. See, first and foremost, we need to trust God with our future. I don't know about you, but I can't see tomorrow. Can you? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? I can't even imagine what's going to happen this afternoon with my boys and tonight at New Year's and what's going to take place. But there's something important about saying, God, I trust you with my tomorrow. There's a reason that as a church we offer baby dedications, that we want to say, hey, you know what, God, I trust you with my children. I believe that this son or this daughter you've given to me on loan, this is your son, this is your daughter, and I want to give him to you. I want to dedicate him unto you and say, Lord, I want to raise him or her in the way that you have made me to do that. There's something important about doing that. And the purification and presentation of the firstborn son was really just that. It was a symbol of giving that child back to God and saying, God, we're committing his life to you. We commit him to you. In essence, it was their proclamation that this child that you've blessed us with, we acknowledge that he's yours first, he's ours second. He's your son first, and he's ours second. And that's a powerful perspective for all parents. If you're a parent or a grandparent, that's a very powerful perspective to say, God, these children that you've blessed me with, they're not mine first, they're yours. And I want to give them to you and realize that I'm just taking care of your kids. There's something amazingly powerful that will happen, not just in that area of life, but when we'll do that in all areas of life. When we'll look at our finances and say, God, this isn't my money, this is the money that you've blessed me with. Help me to use it to your glory. Help me to use it the way you want. God, this isn't my relationship with my spouse. This is a gift that you've given me. Help me to do it the way that you want to do it. In all areas of our lives, saying just that. In fact, years ago, there was a godly man, a quiet man, a man who's probably not very famous. His name is Henry Varley. And Henry Varley was a man who loved God, but again, never got very famous. But one day he went to a young man by the name of D.L. Moody. Maybe you've heard his name. D.L. Moody was known as a famous evangelist of his time. But Harley said to Moody, who would become one of the greatest evangelists, he said this. He said, the world is yet to see what God can do through one man whose heart is totally surrendered unto him. And of course, D.L. Moody said, well, I will be that man. I want to surrender my heart completely to God. And of course, God used his life in a mighty way to see many, many people's lives change. He made a real difference in the world that he lived in. And when we will say that to God, just as he did, God, I want to surrender all areas of my life to you. It's amazing the things that he can do, right? When we'll give to God, I'm just going to give you this little area. Man, he can do amazing things in that little area. But if we'll surrender everything and say, God, I want to surrender all of my life to you, it's amazing what he can do with our lives. So before we go about searching for God's purpose and his plan in our life, we've got to make this internal decision. God, I want to surrender every area of my life to you. That if you call me to do something, God, I'm going to surrender all of it to you. I want to do just that. So before we do that, we've got to surrender. Let's look at Jesus' life as we dig a little bit further. And we're going to look at a couple external validations. We probably won't get to the whole passage this morning. But Luke 2:25 continues and says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolidation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Savior to come. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let me just tell you something. If you got God's Holy Spirit inside of you, God will begin to reveal things to you that he wouldn't otherwise. But verse 26 continues and says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Savior of the world. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. In other words, he's telling him, this is the Savior that I've been waiting for. This is the Savior that all Israel's been waiting for. Now that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. I'm going to stop right there. I want to say this. God does have a divine purpose for your life. And he will confirm that call in your life internally and externally if you'll allow him. He'll speak that truth to you and remind you of who you are, both to yourself and to others. And that calling of God is one that's always confirmed by our own spirit. In other words, we've got to have an internal call, a verification, sense that God has called us to something. But every genuine call of God is also going to have an external verification. It's going to have other people in our life saying, yes, I see that in you. I see that you're made for that. I want to help you to pursue that. And what we see here in Jesus' life is before he was even of the age to hear a call from God for himself, he was probably 40 to 60 days old. He was still a young baby. The call in his life was verified. Now, Jesus kind of had it special, didn't he? I mean, the angels came and said, this guy's going to be the Savior of the world to his dad and to his mom, and then proclaims to the shepherds. We heard all the Christmas stories. So he has a call that's validated many times, but there's something important about as he goes to the temple, as he goes where God's people are worshiping, there's a man of God, and later there's a woman of God, a prophetess named Anna, that looks at him and says, you are the Savior. They validate, they verify, this is your call. And this is one of the reasons why as a church movement, as a family of churches, a four-square family, that we require the same thing. We want people that feel called to ministry to feel an internal call, right? It's not just grandpa saying, you need to go into the ministry, son. They need to feel an internal call. But we also require, hey, they've got pastors, they've got brothers, they've got other elders in their church that are saying, I see that call in his life. I feel that he is called to that ministry position or whatever that is that he's being called to do. Because this is huge. We can miss it. You ever miss it? You ever think of something, you think you're going in the right direction, you realize you made a mistake? You ever done that? You ever gotten lost driving a car? Come on now. Come on, guys, you can raise your hands because we do it all the time because we don't like to look for directions. I know we got GPS now, so we just pretend like, oh, I got it. directions, right? And we talk to our watch, we talk to our phone, we pretend like we know where we're going. But we can miss it. We can mishear the voice of God, and we need to have those people in our lives. And that's why we need to submit ourselves in community. There's something important about having a community of believers that we can submit ourselves to, that we can know people and be known by others. Well, it's huge. In fact, let me just say this clearly and succinctly. You cannot be a Christian outside of the fellowship of a family of God, a church, a body of Christ. You cannot exist as a Lone Ranger Christian. Now, we might be able to wander from season to season, but we cannot grow, we cannot fulfill the command of God in our lives without a church family. We cannot do for one, we can't love one another. Jesus said, love one another. We can't do that. The Bible's filled. You read the New Testament, it says, do this to one another. All these one another's. We can't do any of that without a family of God. And I love this church, by the way, but this isn't a ploy for you to get plugged in here. You got to find a local body, a church family that you can plug into and say, God, I'm going to invest my life. I'm going to submit myself. I'm going to grow in relationship with people and do life, whether it's messy or it's clean, whether I'm happy or I'm mad, whether you say what I want you to say or you speak the truth in love to me and tell me I can't sing, right? Whatever you say, I want to submit myself to a body and say, God, I'm going to trust that you're in control of it. See, the call of God for your life should be confirmed by godly people. That can only happen in the context of community. That can only happen when we're part of a body of Christ, a family, a church. Now, sure, that can be a pastor that can confirm those calls of God in our life, but neither of these were priests or people like that. They were just men and women of faith, men who loved God, were filled with the Spirit, that knew God. And so when God whispered in their ear, hey, confirm this call on this young boy's life, they did it. We need community group leaders in our lives. We need people that we're walking with, that we're sharing life with, that can know about us. Now, let me just say, you don't want that person to be a negative Nancy. Again, you don't want someone with, I've heard this said, you don't want someone with the spiritual gift of Simon Cowell, right? Someone that's just always negative, negative, negative. You want someone that's filled with faith, but also someone that loves you enough to tell you the truth. Don't you know sometimes it's harder to tell the truth than it is to tell something nice, right? We need people that will speak the truth in love to us. And here's the deal, because God will never call us to do something that's in conflict with his word. If you're married, if you're like, I feel called just to move on, right? That's in conflict with God's word. He's not going to speak that word to you. That's somebody else's words. We need men and women that will speak the truth in us, that will talk to us, that will give it to us straight. We need to surround ourselves with men and women filled with the Spirit who can love us and help us in this journey, that can correct us, that can coach us, that can encourage us when we need encouragement, that can stir us up to good works when we need that in our lives. We need those things in our lives. A church family provides a multitude of things. I want to give you just a couple quick things. The first is godly confirmation, as we're talking about today, as we see with Simeon and later Anna. They were godly people filled with the Spirit, people of prayer. And of course, Simeon said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, God. And in so saying that, he's declaring this boy is the Savior of the world. He's confirming this call of God for this boy's life who would become Jesus, the Savior of the world. But we need people that can do that in our lives. A church family also provides godly impartation. We see that all over the scripture. What does that mean? So you and me, I need someone that's a little bit further in their faith journey than I am. And so do you. We all need those spiritual encouragers that have walked a little bit longer than we have, that have gone through a few more things than we have, that can impart to us wisdom, that can impart to us spiritual gifts that God has given them. 2 Timothy 1:6, we see the Apostle Paul did this to a young man named Timothy. He said, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, Paul had prayed over this young man and said, I want to pray a blessing over you. And he'd filled him with this gift and he had taught him how to use this gift. And now he's encouraging him, hey, use that gift that I saw in you. Use that thing that God has put inside of you. See, you and me, we need reminders, don't we? How many of you guys need reminders to wake up in the morning? We need an alarm clock. We need reminders to sometimes go to the gas station, or reminders to go to the bank, or reminders to pay our bills. We need reminders, right? I don't know about you, but I love technology because, man, all my devices start yelling at me when I got to do something. It's like, oh, got to go to the bank, got to pay your bill, got to do that. I'm like, I need reminders. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you guys got it all figured out. But I need those things, and we need reminders. We need encouragers in our lives that, man, when we're just kind of on autopilot, they'll say, hey, I want to remind you to stir that gift up, to fan it into flame, as Paul says here to Timothy. We need those people to give us godly impartations. We also need a church family because a church family gives us godly examples. And this is perhaps my favorite part of church. Watching men and women of faith who have gone through various things that I haven't been through, that have had struggles that I haven't experienced, and they've seen God move powerfully. They've seen God's transformation. They've seen God's deliverance from addiction. They've seen God's peace in the midst of a storm. They've seen things that I haven't seen, or they've seen things that I have seen. But either way, as they share their story of faith, I find my story interwoven into the tapestry of their story. And it's a beautiful thing. Hebrews 13:7 tells us this: remember your leaders and those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. See, there's something about having people's faith that we can imitate. Some of us have a to-do list, right? How many of you guys have a to-do list? Come on, share your hand. You got a to-do list. Maybe it's digital. Maybe it's analog. It's a list. My wife likes to make analog lists so she can check them off. I like digital lists so I can push the button, right? But we have to-do lists. But I think many of us need to also have a to-be list. See, we've got a to-do list, the things we want to do, but I believe we need a to-be list as well. In other words, we'll look at men and women's lives and we'll say, man, that guy is so gracious. That guy is so patient with his kids, or that guy is so disciplined with his finances, or that guy is so passionate for God's word, or that guy is this or that or the other thing, or this gal is like that. And we need to say, I want to be like that. I'm going to put that on my to-be list. Because sometimes we remind ourselves of all that we have to do, and we forget, man, I need to have those examples of faith that I can say, man, I want to be like that guy in that one area of his life. Man, he's so passionate. God, would you give me that sort of passion? Help me to be like that. We need to imitate the faith of those that are a little bit further than us. See, yes, we are called to be missionaries in a broken world. God's called us to be sent people to Simi Valley or to the Valley or wherever we're come from, wherever you're visiting from. God has called us to be sent people to those places. But at the same time, we need to surround ourselves with a family, with a group of people that can fill us up too, right? Before I can give to you, I've got to fill up my cup. And I need to surround myself with people that can lift me up, that can encourage me. And finally, a church family provides us with an opportunity to love, to forgive, and to serve. And this is a hard one. This is the part that some of us leave churches over because we don't want an opportunity to love someone that we don't want to love. We don't want an opportunity to serve people that we don't want to serve. And we certainly don't look for more opportunities to forgive people that hurt us. But that's what happens as we walk with people. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment. This is Jesus' commandment. This is the Father gives us this. He says, this is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. Who's one another? Who's one another? This is it. We love one another as he's loved us. Jesus forgave us. Jesus laid down his life for me and for you. Jesus didn't do it his way. He did it in a way that would serve you, that would bless you, that would ultimately bring you to salvation. And in a church family, we're called to love one another. See, being part of a community gives us an opportunity to grow, because it takes growth sometimes to forgive. It takes growth to love when people aren't being very lovable and they're kind of stinky and they're kind of mean and they're kind of a jerk and they're kind of grouchy, right? Come on. Yes, we got one yes. She's talking about me. Thank you for your grace, Rose. But it's not easy to do those things, but that's why we're called a community, because that's where we get an opportunity to love one another. So we get an opportunity to serve one another. That's where we get an opportunity to forgive one another. See, God has a divine purpose for your life, and he's going to confirm it internally and externally. But I want to spend the last few minutes talking about the first part of that. How we hear from God internally. How do we understand the voice of God? We must tune our ears to hear God's voice. Over and over in the scripture, you read the book of Revelation, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What's he saying? He's saying there's some people he's not talking to that were born without ears? No, he's saying, you all have ears, but you need to tune your ears to hearing what the Spirit of God is saying. And here's what I want to get immensely practical is I think we can get into so much theoretical stuff about the Bible and how it can speak to us and how we do it. But let me just say this. If you want to get a word from God, you've got to open up the words of God. If you want God to speak to you, you've got to open up his word, which will speak to you. Now, I know that sounds so like basic, so simple, so simplistic, but if you want to get a word from God, you've got to open up the words of God and say, God, would you speak to me? Would you open up my ears to hear from you today? What does it mean? We've got to open up this book and begin to ask the God of heaven, God, would you speak to me? Would you reveal your will to me? Would you show your purpose for my life as I come to your word? Would you speak to me? Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active. Say, it's alive. Come on, say it again. Say, it's alive. Sound like I'm a horror movie. It's alive, right? But the word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. See, I don't know about you, but I can't always discern the intentions of my own heart. The prophet Jeremiah said, our heart is deceitful above all things. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. But God's word will help us to discern our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. If I will come to his word and open my heart and say, God, speak to me, reveal truth to me, shine a light in the dark places of my own heart, he will do it because his word is alive. It's living and active. I just to say this, this past month for in my household has been kind of a time of, I don't even know how to describe it, but I'll just call it a time of Bible rediscovery. As God has begun to birth in my whole family a new passion for his word. And it's been a beautiful and amazing thing. I've spent all of my adult life as I've been walking with Jesus. Every year I've got some sort of Bible plan, some sort of reading. Sometimes it's a regimented plan. Sometimes I'm just reading through the Bible book by book. But I've always had a Bible reading plan. But I've changed something in this last season. I've begun to pray a little bit differently. Because here's the deal. There's times where reading the Bible is easy and I'm hungry and I want more of it and I have to consume it. And there's times where it's a challenge where I have to force myself like a discipline, a spiritual discipline, just like you got to force yourself to go to the gym, right? You guys did that all year after your New Year's resolutions, right? Sometimes we got to force ourselves to do those things. But there's times where it's a passion, where it's easy. And going into November, I began praying differently. I began praying each morning before I get out of bed, God, would you fill me with a spiritual hunger? God, would you give me a hunger for the things of God? Would you give me a hunger for your word? And I'll tell you something, he's answered my prayer. He's given me a new hunger. And I'll tell you, there's been an amazing thing that's happened. He's given me a new passion for his word. And in that season, I got a new Bible. And I don't know what for me, but I had to kind of set aside my Bible that I've been reading. It's got notes in every page. In fact, my new Bible does too already. But I had to set it aside. I got a new Bible. And I'm not saying you need a new Bible, but I had to get out of the funk. I had to get out of the rhythm that I was in and say, God, would you fill me with a new hunger? Would you stir me up to new passion for your word? And as I've begun to do that, and by the way, I've been doing it not from an app, but from an actual book. It's an amazing thing. I love Bible apps. They're really cool. They're really useful. But it's amazing when we'll pick up the Bible. I felt the need to say that. I don't know why. I can't write in the margins of my Bible app, but it is useful. I have it with me everywhere except for on the platform when I'm speaking. But I have that book with me everywhere. But there's something amazing that happens. You know, as a father of five boys, first of all, I'm in for a rough haul when they get to teenage years. Right, Luke? Yeah. I'm always looking to Luke. Luke, what should I expect? Come on, buddy, help me out. Big food bills, yeah. And I can, that's it. I can always tell when one of the five is having a growth spurt.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Like, I can tell because dinner time comes around and we'll pray and I'll look over here and then I'll look back and the food's gone. Right? Or I'll go to the bathroom for a minute and I'll come back and the food's gone. Right? Everything's gone because they've got a hunger. Right? They've got this insatiable hunger physically, right? And as I began to see that in my boys over the last many months, the Lord's reminded me, I want to birth in you a new hunger spiritually. I want you just to be hungry for for the things of God. I want you to be hungry for the Word of God. I want you to be hungry for worship and time with me and time among your God's people. Because I'll tell you, when my boys are hungry, there's no stopping them, right? We get home, it's like, no, it's time for bed. We already ate dinner. No, Dad, we're so hungry, right? And what do we have to do? We have to feed them because they're hungry. I'm going to die if I don't have food. Dad, you're so mean. I only got 3 breakfasts today, right? But what would happen if we had that sort of spiritual hunger for God? You know, I had to say this jokingly to my wife the other day. I was doing devotions in the middle of the day, and you know, we have a special time every evening after the boys go to bed. We get in the Word together, and we do that, and it's been a beautiful time. He said, well, why don't you just do that later? And I said, because I'm too hungry. I need more. And it wasn't fake. I wasn't trying to show it off, but there was something important about that. And God wants to give us a spiritual hunger. And my prayer is that you would have a growth spurt in this season, that God would fill you with that sort of spiritual hunger, that your family would look around at the table and they'd turn back and be like, where'd all the food go? God, he ate it all. She ate it all. They were so hungry that God would do that. There's a reason we developed this 21 days in the Word as a kind of a spiritual on-ramp. Maybe you've never had a time where you've got into the Word. You've never had a time where you've developed that spiritual discipline. You've worked out those spiritual muscles. We want to give you an opportunity to do just that. And maybe you've had one and you kind of aren't really hungry anymore. My prayer is that through this time of intentional devotion, that God would develop that hunger in you again, that he would do just that. And I'll find that if in my daily Bible reading, before I'll even come to his Word, if I'll remember the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says this: all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable, it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So no matter where we're reading in the Bible, whether it's the red letters of Jesus or it's somewhere else, we need to remember that this is breathed out by God. It's living. It's active. God will use it to teach you. He'll use it to correct you if you need correction. He'll use it to encourage you, to train you, to give you everything you need for this life of following him. One thing that's useful, sometimes I'll physically hold my Bible over my head. And in essence, I'm saying, God, I want to submit myself. I'm going to live my life under your Word. I'm not going to put it under my feet and stand on top of it and be the king of it. But God, I want to surrender to you. Would you speak to me today as I come to your Word? And there's an amazing thing that will happen as we'll do just that. In fact, can we just pray right now where we're at? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for all that you speak to us. Help us to have a spiritual hunger for you. We love you, God. I do want to conclude with a story, because it's a story of my son who has seen me with his new spiritual hunger. One of my greatest gifts this Christmas was him coming to his mom a couple days before Christmas and saying, Mom, can I get a black Bible with red ribbons that I can carry around and read? He's 8 years old. He's just kind of reading a little bit. But so him and I have been doing Bible study at night before he goes to bed. And this amazing thing has happened. Every night before we open up the Word, we pray, God, would you speak to us? Would you open our eyes to behold wonders from your law, as Psalm 119 says, verse 18. We pray that prayer and an amazing thing happens. God speaks to us. That the first night we prayed that prayer and we opened up the Proverbs, and he was getting a little antsy. He wasn't really listening. He started goofing off because he's 8 years old. And literally the next proverb we read, I said, let's focus. Let's read the Word. The first word was, listen, my son. Dad! No, I said, no, it says that in the book. Listen, my son. And then the next night, we pray the same prayer, and we're there, and he's getting impatient, and he's like, oh, he's like, come on, can we do more? And he's getting super impatient. The only way I can describe it, literally the next word we read, patience. I said one word, and it was as if God just filleted his heart. He just laid down and said, oh. And he said these words to me. He said, Dad, how does the Bible always know exactly what I need to hear? And he reminded me of the truth that this word is living, it's active. God will speak to us right where we are if we'll just simply come and ask him to. And so that's my challenge as we begin this 21 days to do just that, to dig into his word. And my prayer is that you would ask the same question at the end of our 21 days. How does he always know what I need before I even know it? Amen? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord? Lord, this morning we talked about your word. We've talked about your purpose in our lives and how you call us to something bigger. And Lord, this morning we believe that you've been stirring us up by way of reminder, reminding us of what you have for us. And maybe you're here today and I've talked about this relationship with God, and you may say to yourself, I don't have that sort of relationship. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to begin a relationship with God. I want to do that. I don't want you to miss the opportunity to begin the new year with a relationship with God. But for others of us this morning who are already walking with Jesus, I believe the word of God has reminded us of a few things as well. First, that God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to you, my friend. He wants to remind you of who you are and whose you are. He wants to give you each day your daily bread. And secondly, I believe God wants to reignite a spiritual hunger inside this church, inside your life. A hunger for more of him, more of his word. But you've got to ask him, God, would you make me hungry again? Some of you need to pray that prayer. Father, would you make me hungry again for more of you? We're also reminded of the importance of community. Maybe you're not connected in some way with a community of believers. Today is your day to say, God, I want to dig in. I want to share life with people. I want to pray a blessing over you if that's you today. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would feel the growth spurt, that we would feel hungry for you again. For those of us who have walked with you, maybe for a week, maybe for a month, maybe for a lifetime, but God, if we've walked with you and we're not hungry anymore, would you birth that hunger in us? Just as you, through the power of your Spirit, spoke to Timothy and said to stir up that gift. Lord, would you stir it up into flames where there's a hot ember? Maybe it's not even that hot anymore. Would you reignite that fire in us again, that hunger for you? Lord, I pray that you do just that. Give us a growth spurt. Help us to long for community, to submit ourselves to community, that we might walk with brothers and sisters that can encourage us, that can lift us up, that can correct us, that can speak the truth in love to us. That only happens if we'll be vulnerable, if we'll open our lives to people. So help us to do that this year. We thank you for that, Lord. And finally, with every head bowed and eye closed, I do want to make an opportunity. Maybe you're here within the sound of my voice, and you've never begun a relationship with God. Oh, sure, you might know lots about God. You might have been to church once or many times, but you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of Almighty God. If that's you today, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to do just that. I'm going to have you raise your hand with every head bowed and eye closed. But the reason I do that is this. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32. He said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny before my Father who's in heaven. So there's something important about us acknowledging him here on earth before men. So in just a moment, with every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you today, you say, man, I'd never said yes to Jesus' free gift. I want to agree with you in prayer. If that's you, with every head bowed, would you lift up your hand and lift up your eyes? Let our eyes meet from the front of the room all the way to the back. Anyone that's here, I always want to make an opportunity if you're here. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us enough to send your son Jesus to die in our place for our sins. Lord, we receive your free gift of grace. We thank you for your love. Help us to walk in the fullness of that love. And Lord, we ask you for a new hunger for you. We worship you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. These guys are going to sing another song, but I want to challenge you with those two things before you leave.